Well, let's turn together in our Bibles this evening to Psalm 122. It's been a number of weeks since we've been in the Psalms of Ascent, but we come back and pick up in Psalm 122. You'll remember that in Psalm 120, it was the psalm in which, appropriately as the first of the Psalms of the Ascent, it was as if the psalmist realized that he didn't belong where he was, and therefore was beginning to say, I am an alien here, I am a pilgrim. And then in Psalm 121, we looked at how the psalmist lifted his eyes upon the journey set before him and asked that question, from where does my help come from? Answering it, my help comes from the Lord. Well, this evening we come to Psalm 122, and in our consideration of this psalm tonight, we see that God, in our pilgrim journey, has given to us in the church a most needed and most wonderful blessing, that the church is the means by which God helps us to make our pilgrim journey. Let's give our careful attention now to the reading of God's holy word. This is Psalm 122. Hear now God's word. A song of ascents of David. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. Their thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls, and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. Let us bow briefly for prayer. Our gracious God, we have just read again your holy word. And we do seek this evening the blessing of your Holy Spirit, that we might hear the message that your Spirit has for the church. We pray that you would cause us this evening to be attentive to you as you address us by your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I read that psalm, you may have a similar question in mind that I had as I read it and meditated upon it this week. What does an ancient song about an ancient city have to do with you? Psalm 122 is just that. It's a song for ancient Israel about that annual pilgrimage that they made up to Jerusalem. This is a psalm that records the pilgrim's joy, his praise, and his prayer. And it can be easy for us to understand this psalm in its historical context. It may actually be easier for us to understand it that way. God had instructed Israel to make this journey to Jerusalem each year three times. Deuteronomy 16:16 says this, three times a year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God at the place that he will choose, at the feast of unleavened bread, at the feast of weeks, and at the feast of booths. Well, the place of God's choosing, at least during the time of this psalm, was that city, and it became that city of Jerusalem. This became the place for God's temple, and this was the city of God. This is where God chose to dwell. And so when we think about this psalm in its historical context, it's pretty easy for us to understand what the psalmist is saying. But the question still remains, what relevance does this have for you? What does this mean for your life? How are we to sing and interpret an ancient psalm that sings of the joy of an ancient people going to an ancient city? Well, in Luke chapter 2, we read of Jesus making one of those pilgrim journeys with his parents for the feast of the Passover. And Jesus would have sang this psalm on his pilgrim journey. He would have expressed his joy for getting to go up to Jerusalem. He would have sung praises to God for what Jerusalem represented and what it meant for God's people. And he would have urged his fellow sojourners to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. But then later in Jesus' life, we see the beginning of a great turning point. In Luke chapter 19, we read these words, speaking of Jesus. When he drew near and saw the city, speaking of Jerusalem, he wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace." Jesus went on there in Luke 19 to predict and to prophesy of the destruction of Jerusalem that would occur at the hands of the Romans in AD 70. So maybe that only serves to add to our confusion. How are we to sing this song about Jerusalem? Well, as you know, with Jesus' subsequent death and resurrection, God's chosen dwelling place changed. No longer would Jerusalem be his chosen city, his chosen dwelling place, but God would then choose to dwell among his people throughout the world, wherever they would gather. Paul writes to the believers in Ephesus that they, as the gathered people of God, were, and here's the quote, they were built together into the dwelling place of God by the Spirit, built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. What that means for you and I tonight, as we are here gathered to worship our God, we gather together here as one outpost of God's kingdom, but God promises to dwell among us as we gather to worship him. We need to understand this by faith. By sight, we might look at our gathering tonight and see that in terms of human measures, it might not be much. But God has promised that when the church gathers, he will dwell with his people. The church is the dwelling place of God. And so it's with that understanding that we can then see how it is that Psalm 122 becomes the song of the New Testament saint. This is a psalm about the church. And this is a song that teaches us a great deal about the value of the church within our lives and what place the church plays in our lives as we make our pilgrim journey. Well, you can see there on the outline on the back of your bulletin that we'll consider this psalm, and you can see it in your Bibles, in three parts. First, the joy, the pilgrim's joy in verses 1 and 2. Then the pilgrim's praise in verses 3 and 5. And then the pilgrim's prayer in verses 6 through 9. Let's consider first the pilgrim's joy. The psalmist begins by expressing his great joy when he was invited to join others on that great pilgrimage to Jerusalem. He says, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" And so in verse 1, we see the joy of anticipation that the psalmist has in gathering together with God's people to worship. We first see that this is a personal joy. He says, "I was glad when they said to me." David understood the great value in being called to and invited to join with the people of God. He understood that this was a privilege that was extended to him, that not everyone hears that same invitation and that same call. He doesn't downplay its importance, but rather understands that while most of the world continued going about their own business while the church gathered, he had been invited to join them in the worship of God. He had been invited to go and do the very thing for which he was created. The most important act that you and I can ever be a part of. Dear saints, the world around you right now gathers for a variety of activities. They gather together because they believe those activities to be important. Do you realize how gracious God has been to you, that you have heard the same call and are now joined together with the saints to worship God? This is not because there is something in you to be commended, but rather glory to God. He has been gracious to you. David recognizes what a personal joy it is to go and join with the people of God to worship Him. But David also recognizes that there is a joy in the corporate nature of our worship. You are not alone in your pilgrim journey. In fact, you gather each week with God's people on the same pilgrim journey, and we meet together to worship God, anticipating that future heavenly Jerusalem, where we will then gather together and worship God together. We meet together each week to encourage one another for that journey. And we see that in David's words in the second half of, in his joy in the second half of verse 1. I was glad, is what he says, when it says, let us go up to the house of God. David sees the great delight in joining corporately with God's people to go and to worship. Now here tonight, as we gather together, it is a joy to be with each and every one of you as we pilgrim on toward the heavenly Jerusalem. But do you realize that tonight you're not just gathered with the people that you see here to worship God? The writer to the Hebrews tells us that when we worship, we are not simply gathered with the saints that we see. But he says that we gather to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. You don't simply gather with those that you see. You gather with those who also are in heaven gathering to worship God. So David delighted in his personal participation in the worship of God. He delighted in the corporate nature of that worship. But we also see in verses 1 and 2 that his delight comes in the destination of that journey. He's not overjoyed with the fact that he'll be on a pilgrim journey. In fact, he knows that there will be a lot of hard work in that journey. But rather, he recognizes that that journey has a destination, which is the house of the Lord. There is David's great joy. His joy is ultimately wrapped up in the fact that he had been called to come to God's house. We need to understand tonight why that is such a privilege. One, I've already mentioned, this is what you were created for. I think you realize that every person is a made worshiper. And you will in this life try to find something to worship. You will inevitably worship something. But God, in His grace, calls the elect to Himself that they might find fulfillment and satisfaction in the very thing they were created for, which is the worship of the triune God. But the second thing that David realizes in going to the house of God is that God has made the provision for David to come to the house of God. David knows that he himself is a sinner and cannot simply go up to the house of God. And so when he hears this invitation and recognizes this call, he understands that God will provide the mediator that is required so that he might go up to the house of God. Every time that you and I hear a call to worship, we need to recognize that it assumes, or what is implied by that call to worship, is God's sovereign grace in salvation. The only way that God can call you as a sinner to come to His house is with the promise that He will provide the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that you can come to worship. And David recognizes his great privilege in being called. Well, not only did David was David glad that he was called, but then he jumps in verse 2 to what I have called a joy of fulfillment. Verse 1, he's saying, look, I'm glad to be going. But then in verse 2, there's some fulfillment there. He says, our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. David exclaims with joy of the fact that he is standing in Jerusalem. Here he is, one of those whose sins are well known to us, and he's standing in the very dwelling place of God. Let's consider Jerusalem just for a moment, and then we'll come back to why it is that this gives David such great joy. Jerusalem, again, is God's dwelling place. Here's what Psalm 87 says. On the holy mount stands the city he founded. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. Glorious things of you are spoken, O city of God. This is the love that God has for his dwelling place, and this should fill our hearts with great joy. And this is the joy that you and I are meant to share when we gather together. This is God's favorite place. It should be our favorite place. Psalm 132 speaks of Zion and Jerusalem being the place of God's blessing. It says, for the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provisions. I will satisfy her poor with bread. Her priests I will clothe with salvation, and her saints will shout for joy. God is present everywhere, but God is present to bless in His church. This is the means by which God has designed for you and I to come and receive His blessing. And so when we desire God's blessing, it is to the church that God has ordained for us to come, that God might pour out His blessing upon us. When God is present, while God is present everywhere, He is present to bless in His church. When David comes and says, look, my feet are standing in Jerusalem, it would be like you and I recognizing the privilege of being here. But David did not simply delight in being in the earthly city of Jerusalem, but he delighted in what that represented, which was the coming heavenly Jerusalem. Let's go on now to consider the pilgrim's praise. What was it about Jerusalem that invoked such praise from David? Beginning in verse 3, we see David listing four characteristics of Jerusalem, which we understand as four characteristics of the church. The first in verse 3 is the security of the church. David looks upon Jerusalem, and he says, built as a city that is bound firmly together. Jerusalem, again, as the place of gathering for God's people, was a place of security for His people. When pilgrims set their eyes upon that city after their long journey, they were looking at a place that they would liken to home. And this is what the church is for the people of God. This is home for us. It's a place of comfort. It's a place of safety. It's a place of refuge. The world threatens you at every turn. Yet it is the church where salvation is found, where the care and protection that God provides through the ministry of the Word and through the government of His church, that's where they're provided. The Word creates a people bound firmly together as they seek the unity of the church. And that's the second characteristic, the unity of the church. David goes on in verse 4, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord. This reference here is to the 12 tribes of Israel. And one of the things that is very interesting to note about Psalm 122, verse 4, is that this is the only place in all of Scripture that the 12 tribes of Israel are referred to in this unity as the tribes of the Lord. While the 12 tribes of Israel had a shared heritage, over time they each developed their own unique heritage and their own unique culture. And yet they were called to come up to Jerusalem each year. And we see the unity of those tribes in the unity of their Lord. They are the tribes of the Lord. It is the Lord that ties them together and unifies them. And if we just look around this room tonight, we are a people that have different backgrounds. We come from different places. And yet, what is the thing that draws us together here tonight? Is it not that we have the same Lord? We have the same Savior. We have the same love. And that is why we gather together. The third characteristic of the church is its worship. They gather, as in the second half of verse 4, as it says, to worship as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. This gathering was for the purpose of worship. And this is the unifying principle of the church. If you pay attention to the news or anything on social media, you see the world talking about unity all the time. They say, why can't we simply be one? Why can't we be for one another? Yet what they lack in all of those cries is a unifying principle. What is the thing that will bring them together? And the world is going to continue to search in vain for something to unify them. Because the only thing that unifies people is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that as God calls together the tribes, He calls them to come and worship Him. And there is their unity found. They were called together to worship God. Each and every week, you and I are called to gather here together to worship our God. And it's through the worship of our God that we are bound together and we are unified together. It's in fact the way in which we are conformed into the very same image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, then the fourth reason, the fourth characteristic of the church is its king. The people, the Old Testament saints, were called together to worship God and to give great witness to the reign of their king. Well, so too the church gathered serves as a witness to the world of King Jesus. Even this afternoon, as I went for a walk throughout the community in which I live, you can see people gathering for different reasons, and they would wonder at us, why would you be going to worship tonight? And as we gather here together, we give great witness to the world that we have a King who has called us to come and to worship Him. Now, while Christ's reign extends over every square inch of creation, it is in the church gathered that we witness to the world that God, through the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ, has subdued our hearts to Him by His grace, and He has freed us from the reign of sin and death. Well, now that we've seen the joy produced by the characteristics of the church, it should come as no surprise that David closes this psalm with the only imperative of the psalm, which is to pray. Let's consider the pilgrim's prayer. David urges us on in verses 6 through 9 to pray for the peace of the church. If the church is so important to us in our pilgrim journey, it should be no grand surprise that that is what we are to pray for. Pray for the church. Prayer is a recognition of our inability to do the thing that we ask God for, and a recognition that God alone is the one who is able to do that which we pray for. David provides for us the content of this prayer. There's two things that he wants us to be praying for. The first is the security of the saints. He says, "May they be secure who love you." I think one commentator got it right when he said, "This is a prayer of broadest terms. May all that is needful be granted to such as love the Lord's dwelling place." This is how you and I ought to lift up one another before God. We ought to pray, "May all that is needful for them be granted to them because they love the church." We are to lift up one another and ask that God would provide all of our needs, physical, spiritual, and emotional. Well, the second thing that Paul prays for in this prayer is for peace. And he says it specifically, within your walls, within your towers. Now, certainly that prayer is a prayer that we would have peace in this world, that we would be protected from those outside who would want to keep us from gathering to worship God. But I find it very interesting that David writes that we are to pray for peace within the church. David recognizes that even if we have peace from the world, if they leave us alone to our worship, there are still threats within the church. The church can be threatened by a preaching ministry gone wrong. The church can be threatened by shepherding that is either absent or that is not the shepherding of Jesus Christ. The church can be threatened when the unity, the corporate unity of the church, is threatened by strained relationships within the church or sinning against one another. The church is threatened by the chaos that can ensue within families. The church can be threatened when our marriages are threatened. And so when we are called to pray for the peace of the church, we are called to pray for these things. Pray for the preaching ministry, that you would be fed each and every week by the Word of God, that you and I would be conformed to the Scriptures. Pray for the shepherding that takes place within this church, that it would be shepherding done by shepherds who themselves are shepherded by the Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd. Pray for the corporate unity of this body. Pray that nothing would threaten our unity. Pray for the various relationships within this church, that there would not be strained relationships, that we would be quick to forgive one another. Pray for our families, and pray for our marriages. Pray for what Jesus prayed in His high priestly prayer, that we would be one, just as He and the Father are one. Pray that the church might walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. Pray that the church would maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Well, David, after telling us to pray, gives us two great reasons to pray. He says that there are two great reasons for us to give ourselves to hearty prayer. The first is the love of the saints. You see it there in verse 8. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. Do you have love for one another? Then express that love by being fervent in prayer for the church. You need the church, and your brothers and sisters in the Lord need the church. The church is that wonderful gift that God has given to us to bring us about our pilgrim journey, to deliver us safely. And so out of love for one another, we ought to be praying for the church, that the church would meet the needs of the saints. But the second reason is the glory of God. David says, for the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. David is committed to praying for the church because David has caught a vision of the glory of God. God has chosen to minister the Lord Jesus Christ to the body of Christ through the church. These are the means that God has ordained for pilgrims to be strengthened on their journey. And when the church fulfills its role and meets the need that God has ordained for it to meet, God receives all the glory. And so you and I ought to be fervent in prayer out of love for one another and out of a desire for God to be glorified in a watching or before a watching world. Now, in conclusion, I want to come back to that idea, that great joy that David expressed when he said, look, I'm standing within the gates of Jerusalem. We could express that same joy here tonight. Look, I'm standing within the church. Well, as you and I gather each week to worship God, it is a foretaste of heaven. It is a time for us to take a break from the world and to look forward to what God has promised us in heaven. In Hebrews chapter 12, the writer to the Hebrews compares the old covenant to the new covenant with these words. He says, for you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and a darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. The writer to the Hebrews was speaking of Israel gathered at the foot of Mount Sinai. And he contrasts that with what we do in New Testament worship. He goes on to say, but you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Do you get what the writer to the Hebrews is saying? He's not saying you will come, which is true, you will come. But what he's saying is as we gather each and every week, you have come. Let me read it again. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. When we come to worship each and every Lord's Day, we come together to worship and to get a foretaste of that heavenly worship that we will experience one day. We are taught that in New Testament worship, we get a foretaste of heaven. So each and every week that we gather, it's as if we are looking forward to that new Jerusalem written about in Revelation 21. If you have time tonight, go and read that chapter, Revelation 21. Read of that holy city which comes down out of heaven, having in and of itself the glory of God, His splendor, His beauty, His radiance. And yet, by God's grace, each and every week, by faith, we gather with the elect to worship God at the heavenly Jerusalem. We gather together anticipating that day in heaven when we will worship where there will be no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb. So let us, as we begin to set forth in a new week, already begin to anticipate gathering again together this next Lord's Day to worship God again. Let us be filled with joy each week, giving thanks to God for His abundant mercy in the provision of the church. And let us be fervent in prayer this week for the church, that it might be what God has said it would be, strength for us in our pilgrim journey. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do give You thanks for giving us the church. And Father, we do pray that You would continue to help us to value and esteem the gathering of the saints as we ought. We pray that more and more through the ministry of the Word, You would turn our attention from the things of this world and set our attention upon You and our gathering together with You in heaven one day. May our longing for that great day grow in our hearts more and more through our gathering together with the saints each and every Lord's Day, that we give glory to You in this life because we become so dissatisfied with the things of this world that we can only become satisfied in You. We pray that You would do this because we know it would abound to Your great glory. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.